If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to the Gospel of John? And we're looking at chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 30, a very well-known passage for some of us. And can we all stand together as we read and hear from God's Word? John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. And this is God's Word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. May we have ears to hear, to be attentive, to accept your word, to hold fast to it, to prize it highly. And Lord, it is in your word that we put our hope. And so, Lord, as we hear, and as we hear about your son, Jesus Christ, that he would be our hope, even as we listen, even as we take in this word. So bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today concludes our series on Jesus' encounters. It's been a blessing. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope that as we conclude this series, that we can see just how beautiful Jesus' love is. I hope that we can see how much Jesus loves us. And at the same time, I hope that we can also be captivated by Jesus and that our love for him grows. And that as we have seen Jesus love people, that as we've been called on mission, that we would love in the very same ways that Jesus loved others. And so I hope that those can be some of the takeaways as we come to the close of this series about Jesus encounters. And what a fitting way to close our time than to look at the Samaritan woman. This is the longest, or one of the longest, if not the longest conversation recorded between Jesus and somebody else. This is an encounter that some of us are very familiar with. There's a lot in here. I don't think I can get to everything, but I hope that through this we can again see Jesus, see the ways that he loves people, to see that he loves us in the very same way and to love in the way that he does. Well, Jesus is making his way back to Galilee, but he doesn't go the traditional route. Most Jews would cross over to the east side of the Jordan to avoid all of Samaria to get to Galilee, but he goes through Samaria. And I could just imagine the disciples being like, oh my goodness, we're going through Samaria. Doesn't Jesus know the alternate route? But Jesus has purpose to everything that he does. And so he goes through Samaria. He comes to this town. And it says that he sits down at a well. And what's interesting is it says that he was weary. Jesus was weary. That walk or that journey from Judea into Galilee, that's like 60 plus miles. And during ancient times, that was like a 4 or 5 day walk. And so Jesus is walking with his disciples, and it's the sixth hour, it's noon, it's one of the hottest times of the day, and we see that Jesus is weary. It's interesting. We see his humanity, don't we? Jesus took on the limitations of a human body. And Jesus knows what a long walk in the sun feels like, which is really interesting. But we not only just see his humanity, we also see his simplicity. Jesus wasn't going around doing this crazy ministry where he's flying around in chariots of fire, right? He's not doing that. And he's not multiplying bread and fish all the time, boom, 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 whenever they're hungry. What do we notice? The disciples have to go into the city to buy food. Jesus lived with this beautiful simplicity. And so, sometimes we forget, but when we read the Gospels, Jesus is walking with the disciples. He's doing a lot of walking. And so you notice his pace in life. You know, we get all these flashes of incredible ministry, but we don't realize that as he goes from one place to another, it takes a long time. And so he's just walking with the disciples, talking with them, and we see Jesus' simplicity. And so I just want to mention those things because it's so captivating when you see Jesus. We forget that he was doing a lot of walking in his ministry. Well, he's at the well, and a Samaritan woman approaches the well, and we kind of wonder why she's coming at noon in the heat of the day by herself. It's unusual. You wonder, is she a social outcast? Well, Jesus engages her in conversation, and he says, give me a drink. Now, when you read that, it can sound a little harsh and abrasive, like, give me a drink, woman, or something like that. But he's really asking. And she even says it herself, that, you know, Jesus was asking. He's just asking here. Now, this woman, she is stunned that Jesus is even talking to her. She's shocked. And I think initially she probably thought Jesus was some kind of weirdo. Why? Because she was a woman of Samaria, and Jesus is ignoring the social customs and the racial tension that was there. As you can remember, the disciples, when they come to the scene, they're marveling that Jesus is talking with a woman. You know, men and women kind of operated separately, but especially rabbis, they did not talk to women in public. And here's Jesus talking with a woman. But also that racial tension between Samaritans and Jews, and she's acknowledging that as she's talking to Jesus. But we see Jesus, he crosses that thick, impenetrable racial divide. Now, when people usually do that, it's to engage in war. But for Jesus, he's engaging in conversation. And he's simply talking to her. And in a lot of ways, he's condescending. He's a rabbi. He's a Jew. He's a man. She's a woman of Samaria. And as he's condescending, he's raising her value by talking to her. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When someone higher or way higher comes and talks to you, even that is like a grace, isn't it? Like, why are you even talking to me? And there was that kind of feeling between her and Jesus. You have no reason to be talking to me, but as he does, he raises her value. And brothers and sisters, can we be challenged by Jesus and his example? Just the way that he loves people, and he's so driven by love that he'll cast aside social customs, racial tension, and he'll speak and talk to people that really he has no business talking to. And why? It's because he loves people so much, and we are to be the same. Now, Jesus, he begins to reveal himself to her, doesn't he? He offers her living water. He takes the talk to a spiritual level. But we find that this woman, she's not really tracking. And it reminds us of Nicodemus. Pastor Aaron spoke about Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus is like, born again, I don't really get that. Can someone go back into the mother's womb? How does that work? And for her, she's not tracking Jesus as well. Now, it's really interesting when you put them side by side, because socially, they're so different. Nicodemus is Israel's teacher. Here is this Samaritan woman. They couldn't be more opposite. He was way up there on the social ladder. She was way down here. But yet spiritually, they're the same. They're both equally lost. And in the eyes of God, Nicodemus is in the same place as this Samaritan woman. Well, Jesus goes on to explain himself more. He starts talking about thirst, spiritual thirst. He talks about living water that wells up to eternal life. Hopefully she's getting the picture here about the spiritual stuff that Jesus is talking about here. But the woman's next statement reveals that she's still thinking about physical thirst and water. She says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So she's still not tracking with Jesus. But this reminds us of something, that without the Spirit, all of us are so slow to understand spiritual things. When we don't have the Spirit, we just don't get it. And we see that, at least initially, with this woman. Well, Jesus then says to her, hey, go call your husband. And this is where things kind of get a little bit uncomfortable for her. Jesus, he's probing, he's pressing into her life. And this is what Jesus does to people. Now, this woman, what's her reply? She says, I have no husband. And it's a clever cover-up, isn't it? It's a truth that hides a truth. Right? It's a slick move that a lot of politicians make. You know, you're speaking in technicalities to hide and cover up. And that's exactly what she's doing here. Now, when you read it, it seems like, wow, she was ready to give that answer. I have no husband, Jesus. How is that? You know, she had probably been doing this her whole life, covering up. She probably had a lot of practice, a lot of different conversations. She was ready to give that answer. I have no husband. She had become an expert at hiding, at covering up, putting on the fig leaves, so to speak. And the thing is, when sin is in your life and it keeps growing, we just become better and better at trying to hide and to cover up. Now, what's going on here between Jesus and her? This is a picture of what Jesus does, because for us, we like to keep life at an Instagram level, right? Light, shallow, keep the ugly stuff out. It's just more comfortable that way. But when you meet Jesus, he's going to pull the curtain back. And he's going to go deep. And he's going to get personal. No doubt, if you're with Jesus during that time, there was an awkwardness and uneasiness in being around Jesus because he did this to people. He would probe and he would press in. And if you like to keep things light, or if you like to keep things private, can I tell you something? Jesus will be annoying to you. And you will grow to resent him for what he does and from what he asks of you. This is what Jesus does when you encounter him. So we have to know what we're signing up for when we come to Jesus or we're a Christian. Jesus is going to press in. He's going to do some heart surgery. And we have to be ready for that. Well, Jesus then drops the bomb and he says, "You're right." He says, "You're right. You're right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." And he's revealing that he's the Messiah. He's got this divine knowledge, and he brings out into the open her secret sins. And now it's all beginning to make sense why she comes at noon in the heat of the day. Perhaps she was the immoral woman of the town. She probably wanted to avoid the whispers of others. So she probably wanted to come at a time when she can come alone. She would prefer more the pain of coming in the heat of the day than the pain of hearing people talking behind her back. Now, as I was reading this, I was just wondering, did Jesus have to do this? Did he have to say that? Did he have to call her out? Was this necessary? And I think the context helps here. Because she's not tracking with Jesus, right? Jesus is talking about, you know, spiritual thirst. He's talking at a spiritual level. She's not getting it. And what Jesus is doing as he begins to point out things in her life, he's helping her see the spiritual thirst that he's been talking about by pointing it out in her own life. You have had five husbands. You have had five broken marriages. And you're now living with someone who is not your husband. It all speaks of thirst. Can you see that? That's where Jesus is going. And for her, she sought after men to satisfy her thirst, hoping that by having a husband that would fix things, that it would mean love and security. But her story tells us that she only experienced disappointment and frustration, and isolation and shame only grew worse. And yet, even still, she's still thirsting after men, even after all this time. And she's now living with another man who is not her husband. And you get a sense that Jesus is also saying this: how is this working out for you? You know, there's that quote, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result." And you know, insanity is one of the faces of sin. Sin has this very effect. And so when Jesus points out our sin, do you know that he's also at the same time pointing out our insanity? And he's asking us, how is this working out for you? And he's doing it in love. How is this working out for you? Are you in a better place? Are you in a happier place? The Samaritan woman, she's a picture of every one of us. We all have this spiritual thirst that is built into our soul. And we are looking for that living water, that thing that will satisfy the cravings of our heart. Do you know greed, lust, and anger, for example, those things? Those are signs of spiritual thirst, but they're just misdirected. I think of that quote, a man walks into a brothel looking for God. You know, when we struggle with greed, we think living water is found in money. You know, when we struggle with lust, we think living water is found in sexual pleasure. When we struggle with anger, we think living water is found in control. If I just have control of everything. And you know, I would say overworking and overparenting are also signs of spiritual thirst misdirected. Our spiritual thirst can be directed to good things, but it's still so dangerous. Why? It's because Jesus said that there's only one place, one well where you can find living water, where your thirst will really be satisfied, and it's found in Him. That Jesus has the living water, and there is no other. You know what that means? Anything else that we chase after that we think is living water, it's only going to end in disappointment or disaster. Can we hear our Savior speaking to us? There is only one place where there is living water, where we will never thirst again. And it is found in the Son. It is found in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, He knows this. Until we actually see our spiritual thirst, we will never reach out to Him. And you see, that's why He presses in. That's why He probes. That's why He points out our sin, even painfully. He does it so He can awaken us. And you see, that's how He loves us, and that's how He loved this woman. Was it necessary for Jesus to do this, to call her out in this way? Yes, because He loved her. Jesus loved her enough to expose her in order to awaken her and to draw her to Himself and to save her, not to shame her and to destroy her. Well, the woman, she hears this, and what do we see that she does? She changes the subject, doesn't she? She introduces the hot theological issue of the day. Hey, Jesus, which mountain are we supposed to be worshiping on? This one over here, Mount Gerizim, or the one in Jerusalem? Which one, Jesus? Now, does she really care? I think she cares a little bit. But I think it's more of a diversion from the shock and the discomfort of what Jesus had just said to her. Do I have good reason to think that it was kind of a diversion? I think so, because later on when she goes into town, she's not saying, hey everybody, I met someone who has settled the hotly debated worship issue. Hey everybody. She doesn't say that at all. She doesn't even mention it. Now I want us to look at Jesus. Well, first of all, we see that He's a master teacher. He uses that diversion for a teaching opportunity to teach that God seeks worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. And I think that's interesting. You know, God, He's not only seeking to save the lost, He's seeking worshipers. Can we put that together? He seeks to save the lost, that they would be worshipers. See, this is how important worship is to God. Now he's teaching that true worship is not going to be found in any physical location, but it's going to be tied to Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, but I just want to mention that. But when you look at Jesus talking to her, you notice that He's so patient with her. And He doesn't cast her off, right? You know, for us, with all of the woman's cover-ups and diversions, some of us, we might be done with her. Be like, you know what? You're refusing to see it. You don't really care. I'm just going to move on, you know? But, you know, this is what's important. That though she was covering up, and though she was kind of avoiding things, the Spirit was working in her heart. And we know that because of how the story ends. And this is so important for us as we minister to people. I think we blow people off too quickly. You're too stubborn. You're refusing to believe that. You're refusing to accept this point. I see your little clever cover-up over here, and you just say goodbye. But she covers up. She diverts, but Jesus stays with her. And even though she's throwing out different diversions and covering up, something's going on in her heart in the midst of that. Brothers and sisters, you never know what's going on in someone's heart as you minister to them. And what they could be saying to you might be the exact opposite of actually what's going in their hearts. And that's something for us to be reminded of. So here's Jesus, just patiently dealing with her cover-ups and diversions. Now, as Jesus continues to converse with her, there's something very profound that is quietly happening. Grace. Grace. You know, from the beginning, Jesus had reason not to associate with her, right? Based on social customs and the existing racial tensions. Now he has even greater reason not to be hanging out with her. She's a woman with 5 failed marriages, and she's cohabitating with the current man. She's a sinner. Yet even though her cover is blown, her sin is all out there in the open, what do we find Jesus doing? He's still talking to her, right? He's still talking to her, and as he's doing that, he is loving her. And you know, I can imagine this woman, as Jesus is speaking, her quietly wondering, why has this prophet not condemned me or cast me off? Why is he still talking to me? And you see, as Jesus continues to talk to her, as he remains in her presence, she can begin to feel his forgiveness and his acceptance and grace. And so we see in this story that grace is quietly present in this whole encounter. And grace is what happens when you really and truly meet Jesus. Grace. Yes, Jesus, he uncovers our mess, but he uncovers our mess in order to cover us with his love. His love covers over a multitude of failed marriages. You know, we just heard last week that love covers over a multitude of sin, Pastor John, right? You fill in the blank. God's love covers over a multitude of what in your life? Yes, Jesus uncovers your mess, but he does it only to cover you with his love. That is what he did with the woman. That is what he does with us. And so, has your spiritual thirst taken you in the wrong direction and to wrong places and creating a lifestyle that is just soul emptying? Jesus comes again to you. And he offers you forgiveness and grace. Will you come to him for living water? Now, what I love about Jesus is that his love is not just general. You know, I'm saying, hey, you know, Jesus, he loves us. Jesus' love is not just on this general, impersonal level, but he loves us, man, so personally that he meets us where we are. And we see that in the story. He meets us where we are, and in that way, he satisfies us. Now, I want you to consider the setting here. They're at a well at noon in the heat of the day. Can you think of another story? An Old Testament story of a man meeting a woman at a well in the heat of the day? It's the story of Jacob and Rachel. It is at a well where Jacob meets Rachel for the first time. It's their coffee meets bagel moment. They're meeting each other. And what's so interesting about this passage? Who's the prominent Old Testament person that is being spoken of that always gets popped up in this story? It's Jacob. Jacob's well. Are you greater than Jacob? I want you to consider that and then consider this woman's struggle. She's had five husbands, and she's working on and living with number six. As John is narrating the story, he's answering that woman's question, are you greater than Jacob? And as the story goes on, we realize Jesus is indeed greater than Jacob. Jesus is meeting her at the well to be her greater Jacob, to be her husband, the one that she had been longing for, to be the husband who would provide a well of living water in which she will never have to thirst again, to be the husband who would know her completely, yet love her forever. And it's interesting, Jesus is number seven, isn't he? He is the final, perfect, eternal husband. And perhaps we can say that the living water that was offered was in the form of a wedding proposal. And Jesus was saying, I will be your husband. And this woman is saying, me? You will love me? Is it weird for us to think of Jesus as our husband? What did we read just previously in this section with John the Baptist? John the Baptist said Jesus is the bridegroom to take his bride. And we see a personal picture of that right here in this story. And understanding this sheds light on how things end here. The woman leaves her jar, goes into town and says, see a man who told me all that I ever did. And she's not talking about Girl Scout badges. She's talking about her failed marriages. She's talking about the mistakes in her life. She's talking about her sin. Now, who does that? If you met someone who knew everything about you, what would you do? A lot of us, we'd run into the hills, we'd hide. But what does this woman do? She runs into town to tell everybody. Things have totally shifted. She was the same woman who was a master at covering up and of diverting. This is strange, unexpected behavior, isn't it? Something had totally changed. Like, how can she do this? But put yourself in her position. For most of her life, she had been used and rejected by men. And then the prince comes to town, the prince of peace, and this guy knows everything about her. And yet he loves her. And he offers his hand in marriage, promising to love her forever. When you hear that, it sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? It sounds like a fairy tale. This is how beautiful and incredible the gospel is. And this is what changed her. Let me put it this way. When you have the prince's love and affection, does it matter what the townsfolk think of you? For all the children here, do you think Cinderella was struggling about her wicked stepsisters as she went on to live happily ever after with the prince? She wasn't thinking about her wicked stepsisters. She's like, the prince loves me. This is incredible. I have been wedded to him. Jesus' love liberates this woman. Do you see that? And so she's able to come out of the shadows. There's no risk involved for her to kind of come out and share her past or her shame. There's no risk because it's already out there. Jesus knows and yet loves her completely. You see, after this moment, she was no longer defined by her sin and shame, but she's defined by the love of God. Jesus is the lifter of our heads. And you know what's great? That her story is our story. We come with a multitude of blank, but things that are unique to us. And Jesus knows all of it. And even then, living water is offered to us in grace and forgiveness. And if you think about the cross itself, that for us to be saved, that the Son of God had to come down and to die on a cross, it just tells you how great our sin was. The cross declares our sin. And yet, for some funny reason, after we meet Jesus, we kind of carry on and we forget about that we've already been exposed. The gospel already has declared that we are sinners, but we keep pretending and we keep hiding and we keep covering up. The only thing that will free us is knowing this. God knows everything and he still loves us. You know what? I can come out of the shadows. You know, Jesus' love, it's so incredible. It's so lavish. It's so full of grace that it puts her on mission. And she goes out and she starts sharing with the town. She basically becomes a missionary. And Jesus didn't have to say anything like, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father, Son. He didn't even have to say that. She wanted to do that because grace is that transforming. But it'll only be transforming if you understand that you're just like this woman. We are all just like this woman. But Jesus loves us in the same way that he loves this woman. And what do we find with her as she goes out as a missionary? She's just like Jesus. She ignores the social customs. What do I mean by that? She ignores her own status in the town. Because she's so eager to share Jesus. And if you think about it, she's sharing living water with those people who had likely shamed her. But see, this is what Jesus' love does. And so as we think about, you know, we started at the beginning of this year talking about being on mission. You know, we need to first look to Jesus and see the ways that he loves us so much. We need to begin there. That our hearts might be changed. See the way he loves us. And as we see that, it transforms us into the missionaries that we are called to be. And so as we are reminded of this whole year about being missionaries wherever we are, that we can always look to Jesus. Look to him. Look to what he has done for us and how much he loves us. And let that make us into dynamite missionaries just like this woman. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in your wisdom this story was placed in the scriptures. It is for us. Indeed, we are thirsty. Some of us, as we look upon this past week, we see that our thirst is very misdirected. It's all over the place, it's in the wrong places, and we're tasting the bitter fruit of that. But Lord, as we come back here to your word and to what you declare, Lord, you've reminded us that it is only in you that there's living water. Help us to see that. Help us to live that out, to come to you. Because in you, there's grace, and there's forgiveness, and there's a kind of love that nothing in this earth can compete with. And Lord, won't you raise our eyes to Jesus in this time, to see how great He is and to see that we are objects of His great love. And I pray, Lord, that the same effect that happened to the woman would happen to us, and that we too would share the love of God in the same way, Lord, that You have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.